This morning marks our final message in this series on forgiveness, learning to let go, a series that we started back in June. And the reason we started the series, we had a lot of different reasons, but let me just rehearse a few reasons for you so that you might understand, again, the importance of this whole subject matter. Number one, we did this series because forgiveness is something that simply isn't natural to us as individuals. I don't know about you, but I don't naturally like to forgive people when they do something against me. When they sin against me in some way, my natural instinct is not to forgive them. My natural instinct is to get back, right? Is to somehow figure out how I can have revenge. And I am one especially that because I am quick to get angry, I am definitely not very natural at forgiving people. And so because it's not natural for us to forgive, it's probably a good thing for us to talk about it. King Louis the VII of France articulated this reality the best when he said this. Listen to this. This is kind of gross, but nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of your enemy. He was had some serious problems, but it shows that it's not natural for us. Number two, in light of that, the second reason we did this series is because forgiveness is something that is commanded of genuine followers of Christ to be doing. Since it's not natural for us to be doing, we've learned, though, that especially in a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, we've looked at it a few times throughout the series, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, actually commands us that forgiveness is something that you and I should be doing. It is a command. We don't have an option in the matter. God says, this is what you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are to forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So forgiveness is a command. We need to be doing it. So since it's not natural for us to do it, we have been working through this series. Number three, we've done this series because forgiveness is something you and I continually need in our lives. Forgiveness is something you and I continually need in our lives. I think it's pretty safe to say in this room that nobody is perfect, correct? Is anybody perfect here? No? I tend to think sometimes that I am, but I certainly am not. I am not perfect. And because I am not perfect, I continually need forgiveness, number one, from others that I sin against, and more importantly, from God. Because whenever I sin, I not only sin against, sometimes I sin against people, but when I sin against people, I'm also sinning against God. And here's the thing that Scripture makes very clear. If I'm not willing to forgive other people, God says he's not going to be willing to forgive me when I sin. Now listen, when we come to know Christ as Savior, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, we have what is called judicial forgiveness. God forgives us blanket of all of the sins that we've committed. But from that moment forward, there is something called relational forgiveness. That's that thing where you and I, or in any relationship, in order to keep a close relationship, we need to keep our sins against one another at bay. We need to figure out how to solve them. That is called relational forgiveness. It works that way with God. When I sin against God, I need to go to him and say, God, I've messed up again. I know I'm a child of yours. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know I shouldn't be lying. I know I shouldn't be cheating. I know I shouldn't be, you know, taking an extra 15 minutes at break at work, but I did it anyways. I know I shouldn't be cursing like that, but I am. I know I shouldn't be doing these things. I am. So God, would you please forgive me because I'm a child of yours and I shouldn't do that. He grants us that relational forgiveness, will forgive us of that and we'll have a good relationship with him because of that. But if we refuse to forgive, God says, I won't extend to you that relational forgiveness because you're still sinning. You're breaking a command in Scripture. And until you solve that, I can't do the other. So we need forgiveness on a continual basis. Matthew 6, 14 through 15 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." That's important. Keep that in mind. Number four, we did this series because forgiveness is a way to be a light of Christ to those who are far from God. It's a way to be a light in this world. I mean, just think, because forgiveness is not natural, because most people want revenge and they really don't want to forgive, what better way to be a light? I mean, what better way to honestly be able to forgive someone and to heal a relationship instead of having broken relationships all over the place? It's an incredible way to be a light. And so we want to do this series because of that. And then finally, number five, forgiveness is one of the keys to spiritual unity within the church. Forgiveness is one of the keys to spiritual unity within the church. Only forgiveness can break down the barriers that sin continually and inevitably erects between people, including Christ followers. Listen, if we aren't going to follow the command of Scripture and forgive one another, we can kiss unity goodbye here at this church, because nobody will ever get along with one another. On the outside, we might fake it really well. We might be like, hey, how's it going? But on the inside, we're like, I hate your guts, right? Because we sinned against each other. And we're going to do that. Listen, we're going to offend one another. That's going to happen. We're sinners. But in order for those relationships to be healed and in order for unity to continue, we need to have forgiveness. We need to be practicing forgiveness. And if we aren't doing that, there goes the unity. And that is something that sadly happens time and time again in churches. People refusing to forgive one another, and the unity goes away. And I have to say, that absolutely does two things to God. Number one, it absolutely has to sadden God. Because here is a group of Christ followers who have been forgiven by God of so much, but yet they can't forgive one another. That has to break his heart. Number two, it has to absolutely make him angry. When a group of Christ followers can't forgive one another, and they can't get along, and they can't be unified, therefore they can't accomplish the mission that God has given to them to be accomplishing. And that has to irritate God, that here's a group of people that have been gathered together to do a mission of reaching those who are far from God and growing up those who are in Christ, but they can't do it because they're disunified, because they can't forgive one another. And I have to believe that irritates God, that makes him angry. That's why we started this series. And each week throughout the series, one of the things we've been doing is considering one thing that we need to learn to let go of so that forgiveness might be a little bit easier in our lives. If these are all the reasons why we should be forgiving, we need to make it easier for us. It's not natural, so let's make it easier. So we've taken each week and said we need to learn to let go of certain things along the way so that forgiveness can be easier. And so here's a list of things that we've learned to let go of so far. Number one, we've learned to let go of our trivialness, that forgiveness really is an important thing. We need to understand that. Number two, we had to learn to let go of our pride. Forgiveness is all about humility. Are we willing to let go of our pride? Number three, we learn to let go of our guilt so that we can receive God's forgiveness. Number four, we learn to let go of our emotions because forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice. It's not how we feel. It's a choice. Number five, we learn to let go of our misconceptions, what forgiveness is not. And then the following week, we learned to let go of our way of forgiving so that we could learn what forgiveness is. This morning, as we wrap up the series, we're going to consider the importance of letting go of our record keeping. Letting go of our record keeping. And I'm going to tell you up front that this is so very important, because as we learn to let go of our record keeping, it's going to help us know how many times we need to be choosing to forgive people in our lives that have sinned against us. How many times? How many times do I forgive someone? The same person. To figure all this out, I'd encourage you, take a Bible, take a device of some kind, and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Use the Bibles in the pews in front of you. Matthew 18 is found on page 702 in those Bibles. And when we get there, we're just going to read a part of verse 21 to get started, and we'll look through basically about three verses this morning. That's all we're going to cover, but there's a lot in these three verses. Okay, so Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, just the very beginning, Peter came up and he said to Christ, okay, Christ had just gotten done talking to the disciples about, okay, if a brother sins against you, if an individual who is a follower of Jesus Christ sins against you, here's how you approach the matter. Here's what you do. You go confront them on an individual basis. If they don't repent and listen to you, then you bring one or two people with you so that they know you're confronting them in love and in the right way. If they don't listen to you, then you go to the church and so on. So after that, Peter comes up to Jesus Christ and he says this, Lord, how often will my brother or a follower of Jesus Christ, how often will a follower of Jesus Christ sin against me and I forgive him? Let me put it in maybe a little more modern English. God or Christ, how many times will I have to forgive someone when they sin against me? That's a great question, isn't it? And isn't that a question you just want to ask regarding certain people in your life? Like, how many times do I have to forgive that guy at work? That guy at work who continuously just irritates me because he's lazy. He doesn't do his work, and then guess who gets stuck with doing his work? Me, right? Now I'm covering his job and my job, and it's always the same. No, he never gets in trouble. I'm always covering for him. How many times do I have to forgive this joker for doing that? How many times do I have to forgive a spouse who continually flies off the handle about certain things in our relationship? And yeah, they come back and they're sorry, but how many times am I going to have to forgive them for doing that? It's wearing on me. How many times am I going to have to forgive that classmate who year after year, he uses me as the brunt of his jokes? I'm like his joke keeper. He goes right to me and he picks on me every year. How many times do I have to forgive that kid? Isn't that a great question? There are people in my life who I've asked that a lot. I mean, I can't stand this individual. And how many times am I going to have to follow Scripture and practice forgiveness? You see, by bringing up this question, Peter was simply highlighting the fact that as human beings, we're sinners. And as such, we're going to commit sins over and over again towards other individuals. Sometimes the same sin over and over again. Any of you brave enough to testify to the truth of that statement? Yep, I do. Sometimes I do the exact same thing over and over and over again. Anyone? Thank you. There's three people, right? Yeah, there's several of us. I know I have certain things in my life that I have a tendency to do over and over again, and many times it affects the same people over and over again, right? That same sin that you do has a tendency to affect the same people over and over again. Now, how did Peter know this reality to be true about human nature? How do you know that? Well, the same way we know it to be true, his own life experience. If you don't know who Peter is, some of you might, some of you may not. Let me just share with you the kind of person Peter was and the struggle that he had. Peter was one of those guys who opened his mouth without thinking. Right? He was famous for this. And there is several instances in Scripture where he would open his mouth, and in doing so, he would insert his big fat foot because he just couldn't keep his mouth shut sometimes. And he would say things that would come back to bite him time and time again. That was just his character. And that affected a lot of different the same people in his life a lot of different times. I mean, he made statements that sometimes just blew people's minds, and again, it came back to bite him. Peter knew his tendency to sin. He also knew his need of repeated forgiveness. In light of all of that, as well as the fact that Christ just talked about confronting someone who sins against you, Peter comes right out and he asks Christ, how many times do I have to forgive someone? And that's a great question. It's a great question, especially in light of a culture who believes the following phrase is found in Scripture. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's not a Scripture verse, okay? If you think it's a Scripture verse, that's not found in the Word of God. But people think that, right? Oh, two times, never again, right? We're all sinners, and as a result, we're going to be sinned against by the same people in our lives multiple times in both multiple and similar ways. And the fact of the matter is that choosing forgiveness toward that person who has sinned against you is hard enough to do one time. One time's hard. But is it something that I have to do more than once? Does God really expect me to choose, to continue to choose forgiveness toward the same person more than one time? I want to know that. Let's look. Let's look at our text and see what we find out. Let's look at the rest of verse 21. Then Peter came up to Christ and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then he says this, as many as seven times. Here's Peter again. He does his thing. He can't keep his mouth shut, right? He can't even wait for Christ to give him an answer. Christ, listen, how many times do I have to forgive someone? And before Christ could even answer his question, the loudmouth Peter says, seven times? Seven times? Should we forgive someone as many as seven times? Is that okay, Christ? Now, why in the world would Peter follow up his first question with this one, and why in the world would he choose the number seven? Have you ever thought of that? Why seven? Why pick? Was he just like throwing a number out there, seven? No, there is a reason for this. According to the Jewish tradition of that culture, forgiving someone seven times was more than twice what was required. When this particular account was going on, in that particular day and age, the Jewish tradition, because Peter was a Jew, the Jewish tradition said, you forgive someone three times. That's it. If you look at ancient writings that go way back to this time, you can find different teachings from the rabbis and the religious leaders that are written down for us. And one of the subjects you find written down about their teachings is on forgiveness. And in those writings, we find a statement such as this. You'll see it on the screen. He who begs for forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than, how many times? Three times. If a man commits an offense, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a second time, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a third time, they forgive him. The fourth time, they don't. That was the tradition. That's the tradition Peter grew up in. That's what he was taught. You forgive three times. Now, where in the world did these religious leaders, these rabbis, come up with this number three? Did they just pull that number out of a hat? I mean, these are religious people. I hope they tied it to Scripture somewhere. Well, they did. They were religious scholars, and they actually took it from an Old Testament book called Amos. Okay? It's in your Bible. Sounds like a really strange name. And if I asked you to turn there, many of us would have to go to our concordance and find find where it is, or our index, and then go to that book. We don't go to Amos a lot, so I'll just tell you what the passage read, and it says this. There are several statements that go something like this. This is just one of them. For three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. This is God speaking. And he's talking about all these neighboring countries around the nation of Israel. And he said, listen, for three transgressions, I will hold back my punishment. But on the fourth, I won't. They will receive my punishment. The rabbis and the religious leaders reason that if God forgives men, these cities three times, it's unnecessary and therefore arrogant for mankind to forgive each other more than three times. But there's a problem. There's a problem with this thinking. What these guys failed to realize was that they were taking some very specific statements made by God for some very specific incidences, and they made them a universal rule, limiting God's forgiveness and by extension, limiting man's forgiveness. The passage in Amos was a very specific statement given to a very specific time. And for them to use that to limit all of God's forgiveness to three times and therefore man's forgiveness to three times is drastically pulling that out of context. Let me try to illustrate it for you this way. Okay, this is my second wilderness trip that I went on. The first wilderness trip that I went on, we put our food in bags. This time we put them in these bear barrels. Is that what they call them, Jeff? What are they called? Canisters, whatever. But before, we put them in bags. And every night, we had to take all of our food that we had, put them in these bags, as well as like deodorant and toothpaste and anything that smelled. And you put them in the bag, and then you get all your bags together, and you get them, you tie them to a rope, and then you throw the rope over a tree, and you hoist the bags up in a tree so that, and you do that not next to your tent. So that if a bear happened to come by, they'll smell the food, but it'll be up in a tree. They can't get to the food, nor will they eat you at the same time. All right, so that's the thing. Thankfully, we had, Jeff and others in the trip the first trip that I went on who could actually get we used Jeff as like our height. If Jeff couldn't reach it, then a bear couldn't reach it, right? That was our rule. If Jeff couldn't reach it, a bear can't reach it because Jeff's really tall. So what if I took that very specific incident and I applied it to everyday life? So we did those bear bags and we put everything in it. We threw it up in a tree because it was a very specific incident. But what if tonight when we get home after the praise service, Carol and I go into our house, pull all of our food out of our refrigerator, pull all of the chips out of the chip drawer, pull all of the cereal out of our cereal cabinet. We put it in a giant sheet. We put it in a giant sheet. We tie it in a knot, and we throw it over a tree in our backyard, and we hoist it up there. What if we did that? Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Our neighbors would think we've absolutely lost our minds, right? Who in the world does that? That's exactly what they were doing in this passage. God was specifically dealing with this specific incident, and he said, I will allow them to do these things three times, and on the fourth time, I'm not gonna hold back my punishment anymore. And then and they thought that to mean, hey, if God did that there, then that means that's universal. And so as a result, most Jews, and Peter was a Jew, grew up being taught that God instructed them to forgive someone only three times. And here's Peter, having been taught this truth about forgiveness, and he's spent time with Christ now. He's spent 3 years listening to Christ teach, watching him as he dealt with people, and he's probably thinking to himself, man, I'm not sure if three times is really the limit. I think things might be a little bit different. And so as he approaches Christ, he says, how many times do I need to forgive someone? And so he throws out the number seven. Hey, how about seven? In Peter's mind, he thought, hey, listen, I'm gonna do more than twice what I've been taught as a Jew. And that'll certainly impress Christ because I picked seven, more than twice. Six, okay, I've doubled it. But seven, man, I've gone above even doubling it. And maybe in Peter's mind, he's thinking one of these things. You know, you've seen, like, I remember the episode of Cosby where he went to go buy a car, and he wrote a number down on a sheet of paper, and he slid it over to the car salesman, and the car salesman looked at it, and he laughed, and he wrote another number down, and he slid it back to Bill, and he looked at it, and they went back. Maybe Peter was thinking that would happen. I'll give him seven. Maybe Christ would come back with a number another number, and we'll settle on a number in between. I don't know what he was doing, but he at least wanted to impress Christ by saying seven. Twice what he was taught, more than twice what he was taught, he should be forgiving someone. So here he is wondering, is it seven times Christ? Now notice Jesus' response, verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. This had to blow Peter's mind. Peter was thinking like most of the religious leaders of the day. He was thinking in measurable terms that was limited by the terms of the Old Testament law, including forgiveness. Christ, on the other hand, here is thinking the immeasurable, the unlimited terms of grace. Christ was all about grace. He was full of grace and truth. It was because of his grace that he chose to leave heaven. We certainly didn't deserve Christ leaving heaven. By his grace, he chose to leave heaven. By his grace, he chose to hang, to allow himself to be hung on a cross so that we might receive the forgiveness of sins. By grace, he gives us salvation from our sins so that we don't have to experience separation from God. And by grace, when we die, we can spend eternity with heaven. Christ is all about grace, and he thinks always about grace. Peter was all about the law. And what Christ is wanting to teach Peter here is the truth that the law keeps count, whereas grace does not keep count. Grace does not keep count. Everyone say that with me. Ready? One, two, three. Grace does not keep count. One more time. Grace, it doesn't. Grace doesn't keep count. It just doesn't. Now, some of you are, you know, you're a math kind of person, you're an engineer type, and you're here this morning and you're getting all worked up because when you look at Christ's response, you see numbers, right? He put numbers there. Right? Look at, he says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Oh, see, there's numbers. So if you're a number person here this morning, I'm going to humor you, all right? And I want you to tell me, what is the number then that Christ says we should forgive someone? 490 times. So he's limiting your forgiveness to 490 times. Here's the thing that I want you to think about with me. Do you actually keep track up to 490 times in someone's life as to how many times you've forgiven them? Would you even remember that? I mean, if you're sick, you might have a notebook that you keep and you're like, one, right? If you're that twisted. How many of you can even remember forgiving someone 290 times? How many of you can remember forgiving someone 90 times? I can't. That's the point Christ is making. Grace doesn't, there is no limit. You just don't remember those things. Listen, I am so glad Christ doesn't remember. Listen, I forgave Snyder of mouthing off, you know, 398 times. He's getting close to his limit of 490. I'm going to have to cut him off soon. He doesn't do that. He's talking about a limitless number here. I hope you understand that. Because grace does not what? Grace doesn't keep count. In light of Christ's reply to Peter, if you and I are going to be able to do the hard thing and choose forgiveness in our lives, especially toward those who sin against us on multiple occasions, whether it's family members, co-workers, friends, classmates, we're going to have to learn to let go of our record keeping, because God's standard of forgiveness is this. It's without limits. It's without limits. And what's so awesome about the standard is that it's one that doesn't just, that God just doesn't give to us, and then he doesn't hold himself accountable to. Forgiveness without limits is exactly how God interacts with us. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins up to 7 times. Is that what that verse says? No. And I'm so glad it doesn't say that. It doesn't say if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins up to 490 times. It ends right there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If God forgave the first 7 sins we committed after becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, how many of us would be over the limit? Yeah. How about the 490 times? How many of us would be over that limit? Yeah, I'm there. Right? None of us would be able to have a strong and growing relationship with God. God is a God that's full of grace, and therefore he offers forgiveness without limits, because grace doesn't, what? Keep count. When we first began this message, I referenced the command we were given in Ephesians chapter 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So in light of that command about forgiveness, as well as God's standard for forgiveness and his example of forgiveness, what does that mean for you and I? I hope the answer is pretty obvious. It means that in our interaction with sinful people, we need to respond by grace, by being willing to let go of our record keeping, in order that we might choose to do the hard thing and be willing to forgive someone without limits. That family member, that coworker, that classmate, that friend, that person who you think, man, I just don't know. That person who continuously gets under your skin, that person, whoever it might be, you probably have a face in your mind right now. Now, in saying that, please don't misunderstand me here and think I'm saying a couple of things, all right? I want to make sure I preface what I've just said with this statement. I'm not saying that if you are in an abusive relationship, you have to continually be offering grace to the one abusing you by forgiving them and then continually allowing yourself to be abused. That is wrong. I would never say that. And Christ would never say that. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that forgiveness does not mean enabling sin. It does not mean the removal of certain consequences. And there are certain sins that when committed against us, they do need to be held accountable for their sins. Otherwise, you're just continually enabling them to go down that path, endangering you and maybe endangering others. There's certain sins that, when committed against you, requires some separation from that person for your protection, for the protection of others. And for an example from Scripture, I go back and I think about Paul separating from Barnabas because Barnabas wanted to bring his nephew, John Mark, on that second missionary journey. We talked about this. And John Mark had already deserted them once. And Paul's like, I forgive him, but that doesn't mean I'm going to take him back, because there is way too much at stake here. We are on a mission for God, and I'm not going to go back and allow this to happen again. And so he chose separation. There are certain sins. Let me just say that list isn't very long, but there are certain sins where in your heart, you choose to forgive that person of sinning against you, but for your protection, you separate from them so that it can't happen again. All right? There are those occasions. But there are plenty of other sins where we need to respond in grace by being willing to let go of our record keeping so that we don't keep count and we can continually do the hard thing of choosing to forgive that person. Today, Carol and I celebrate 18 years of marriage. And listen, if we didn't continually practice forgiveness for the smaller things, right? For saying something that I shouldn't say when I'm impatient or tired or stressed. If I acted selfishly, those sorts of things on a continual basis, we wouldn't be celebrating that today. But grace doesn't keep count, thankfully. Some of you may be hearing this and you're saying to yourself, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I can barely forgive that person 7 times, and God's standard for me is to forgive this individual in my life without limits. I can't. This classmate drives me nuts. This coworker drives me nuts. This family member, my brother or sister, drives me insane. I can't do this. Can I just share with you a little secret? You're right. You can't. You can't do it. On your own, you can't do it. You simply can't. You'll never be able to respond with grace when sinned against. You'll never be able to choose to do the hard thing of being willing to forgive someone without limits. You're going to need some help. And let me share with you where your help comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from God himself, the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is given to each and every person who has experienced the forgiveness of God in their life. And we've been given the Holy Spirit of God so that he might direct us and empower us to do the will of God. We've experienced the forgiveness of God. We're given the Holy Spirit of God in order to help us do the will of God and empower us to do the will of God. Certainly, we have seen that forgiveness, forgiving someone is a part of the will of God in our lives. And if we find ourselves struggling to carry out God's will in this way, we need the Holy Spirit's direction. We need the Holy Spirit's power. And that makes the difference. If the Holy Spirit is the key, if the Holy Spirit is using his divine power in your life, let me just share with you some things that he's going to be doing. Scripture says in Galatians chapter 5 that some of the fruit of the Spirit is going to be things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit in your life. What do you think forgiveness is a lot about? Don't you think you need a lot of love and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control to forgive someone? You think you need those attributes? Yeah? Yes or no? You think so? Yes. The only way you can have them is through the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that those are supernatural attributes. The natural attributes, the things that come easy to us, the things that are in our lives that the Holy Spirit tries to get rid of so he can bring the other fruit in. Listen to the natural attributes of our flesh. Enmity, which is being an enemy. Strife, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. These are all in Galatians 5. So if naturally we're all about fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, do you think we're going to choose forgiveness multiple times towards someone? Absolutely not. We'll never be able to do it. That's why we need the supernatural attributes of love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need that. So let me just share with you a few ways you can receive the supernatural help of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. This isn't like crazy stuff. This isn't weird stuff. It's not like, you know, you'll start levitating in your bed or anything, all right? This is not any weird, you won't have this special glow about you. There, you know, we talk about the Holy Spirit and sometimes we get all a little afraid. This is just real stuff. Let me share with you how you can receive his help. Number one, to receive the Holy Spirit's help, you must experience the forgiveness of God in your life, so that God might place the Holy Spirit in your life. If you've never experienced God's forgiveness, you can't have the Holy Spirit. And so to get the Holy Spirit within your life, you need to have faith that God loves you, even though that you're a sinner, and he sent his Son to take your sins away and forgive them through his death. You need to confess to God that you are a sinner and deserving of and not deserving of his forgiveness. And then you need to repent, turning from your sin and turning toward a life led by the Spirit. That's the first thing. Number two, in order to receive the Holy Spirit's help, you must be letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. If you want to be led in God's will, and if you want to do God's will, like forgiving someone, that can only be found in God's Word. And listen, the more we spend time in God's Word, it's kind of like we're priming the pump of the Holy Spirit's power in our life. Because this is where it is. The Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we might, number one, understand God's will found in God's Word, and then empower us to do it. But we'll never understand his will because we'll never see his will, because we're never in his Word. And if we're never in his Word, then we'll never prime the pump for the Holy Spirit to really activate his power in our life. The Holy Spirit's going to help us understand the will of God. He's then going to help us to know how to apply the will of God, and he's going to give us the spiritual strength to do the will of God. But you have to know it first, and that's found by getting into the Bible. If you're one that struggles to let go of record keeping, that means you are struggling to do the will of God and to forgive without limits, which means you need to activate God's power. You need to prime the Holy Spirit of God in your life by getting into the Word. And then thirdly, the other thing that I would say is this. If you're struggling to let go of record keeping and forgiving without limits, you need to make sure that you're spending time basking in the incredible forgiveness of God in your life. Basking in the limitless forgiveness of God in your life. Again, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How awesome of a truth is that? And many times we'll just spout that verse off without even thinking about how awesome it really is. And the more we take the time to grow in our understanding and to grow in our appreciation of that incredible grace, the more our grace will grow toward those in our lives that sin against us. The more we understand how much God extends his grace to us, the more we'll want to extend it to other people. And when we extend grace to other people, we'll stop keeping count of sins, because grace doesn't keep count. When we first started this series back in June, we made the following statement. In this life, we will all find ourselves in the place of either being asked to forgive or asking to be forgiven. We will all be in both of those places, asking to forgive or asking others to forgive us. And we said both are requests that are very difficult. It's very difficult to ask someone to forgive us, and it's very difficult to grant someone to forgive, to grant someone forgiveness. And we've tried to address reasons why it's difficult, and I hope we have. And hopefully, in this series, we've been able to alleviate those difficulties, because when we refuse to do the hard thing and choose forgiveness in our lives, a lot is at stake. And let me just share with you as we close, what's at stake? If you refuse to forgive, if you refuse to obey Scripture and forgive others, here's some things that are at stake. Your own spiritual, mental, and physical health. Forgiveness rots, unforgiveness, an unforgiving spirit will rot your soul. It will add stress to your life. It will lead to sleepless nights. It will do a number of different things to you spiritually, mentally, and physically. Number two, if you can't obey this portion of Scripture and choose forgiveness, the other thing that's at stake is the health of relationships. Your relationships with family members, your relationships with co-workers, your relationships with classmates, your relationships, you fill in the blank. They're all at stake. And then finally, the third thing that's at stake is the health of the body of Christ, the church. If we refuse to forgive, the health of this place will really struggle. So let me just challenge you. If there is someone in your life that you haven't been able to forgive, in light of what is at stake, I pray that you will learn to let go of whatever it is you need to learn to let go of, so that you will be able to forgive that person. Listen, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. He's forgiven you. So try forgiving the other person. God, thank you. Thank you that you are a God of grace and you forgive without limits. If your limit was 7, I'd be in trouble. If your limit was 490, I would be in trouble. So I'm grateful that you're a God full of grace. I pray that I might be a person of grace as well toward people in my life, whether it's my wife, my kids, my other family members, my friends. Lord, it's not easy. It's not easy to let go of some of those things we're keeping records of, but I pray that we would, because you don't keep records. Lord, help us to understand there's a lot at stake if we choose to not forgive. And so as we wrap up the series, I pray that we would recognize that through you and your strength, we can do the hard thing and forgive someone. Someone that maybe we've struggled with for a very long time to forgive. We can do that very hard thing through the strength you provide, through your Holy Spirit. Help us to lean on you and your Holy Spirit for that strength, and do that hard thing and forgive someone even this week, I pray. In Christ's name.